Another escapee. I want to let you know that in the Sunday school class today, the adult Sunday school class, we will begin a series on the book of Genesis, really Abraham, and we're going to use the Turner Broadcasting film to not entertain us, although it will be entertaining, but we're going to look at the life of Abraham. I want you to think about that. When Paul gives us the example of a man of faith, he gives to us the image of Father Abraham, a man like us who was saved by God's grace through his faith in the promises of God, including the coming Messiah from Abraham's perspective. And so we will see this wonderful film, and then we will evaluate it. Are there things therein that are not biblical? Are there things that are right on the mark? And what do we learn of our own struggles of faith from the life of Abraham? So we invite you to partake of that. Now we turn to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 can be divided into two parts, and we have done that. Last week, I believe I preached to you, and through this work of Christ, we have peace with God. That's what we saw, peace with God through the work of Christ, so that we rejoice and glory in the hope that is ours, and we can rejoice even in our suffering. Now, verse 12 introduces the second part of chapter 5, and it introduces, listen to this, the concept, the biblical concept of federalism. And then, I want you to note this, from right after verse 12, verse 13 through verse 17 is a parenthetical statement, a digression of Paul's, and it's not unusual for Paul to do that. So you could read verse 12 and jump right on down to verse 18, and that's the concept that Paul wants to get across. But in the middle of that, in that parenthetical statement, he gives us some real nuggets. And so we will look at this concept of federalism today. Father, give us grace to understand your word. Help me to preach your word clearly, and may your people grasp it, O Lord. We thank you for the fact that Christ is our federal head, our representative. We are in Christ. And so, Lord Jesus, being in you, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for that your Holy Spirit to fill us with understanding. And Lord, for those so struggling with sin, we pray, Father, that they would grasp the thought that in Christ they are justified, that is, declared righteous and seen through the eyes of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have declared us justified before you through the work of Christ. Help us to understand these things, and especially now, the concept of Christ, our federal head. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Verse 12, chapter 5, the book of Romans. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin was not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've often wondered, and perhaps you have as well, what the Garden of Eden was like. What was it like in paradise? It's hard to imagine. Perfect weather. Just the right temperature for people who are naked. A breeze, a gentle breeze, I can imagine. And you don't have to walk very far, and there is food for the picking. Tasteful, delicious fruit from the trees in the garden. And then the trees. I think about this as a photographer and one who likes to take beautiful landscape shots. Imagine the landscape in the garden. And the trees we read in Scripture, they were pleasing to the eye. Did you ever see a beautiful tree? I think the most beautiful tree in Fairton is that beautiful stately oak tree on the Zirkles home at Riverbend. It's a beautiful, huge, wonderfully shaped tree with and without leaves. But imagine those beautiful trees and the pleasure it was just to look at them. But more than just the physical context of the garden, its beauty, its perfect temperatures and delightful food, more than that, imagine the fellowship and intimacy with God that was unbroken. It was delightful with that continual sense of intimacy with Him. Delightful, amazing intimacy. That sensation of the Father's boundless love and the marveling and the wisdom that was seen in all of the garden's creation. There was not a sense of guilt or sin. There was no fear that somehow you were offending the Creator and you'd stirred up His wrath. Nothing like that. And in the most beautiful and comfortable of settings, all you feel and experience is a deep, reassuring, comfortable, quieting peace. Imagine all that. But sin entered the world, and paradise was lost. That is why the world is the way it is. Why? Why is the world like this? Because man sinned, and sin entered the world, and through sin, death also entered this world. But rather than focus on what was lost, God would have us concern ourselves with that which was won through the person and the work of the Redeemer, Jesus, God's Christ. Paul has given to us this amazing illustration of the first man, Adam, and gives us the unique contrasting comparison between Adam and Christ, whom Paul calls the last Adam, the first and the last Adam. And in doing this, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, masterfully demonstrates Christ's integral position in God's plan of redemption. And so I tell you, while it may be wonderful to think about the paradise that was lost, don't worry about that. Instead, consider what God intended to reveal to us in the abundant provision of grace. Not just abundant, but listen to this, super abounding grace and the gift of salvation to unworthy sinners, not just for the Jew, but for the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, who are under sin. The gift of salvation is for all men everywhere. Have you received this gift of salvation? Have you grasped by faith the truth of your sin and the grace of God in Christ? As I said this morning, I want to teach you about this biblical concept of federalism. And then I want us to marvel at this abounding grace, this abounding provision of God's grace in Christ. Now, when one considers this matter of federalism, what comes to your mind? I imagine you're thinking of the system of government in our own nation, the nation of America. We have a federal system. That is a national government, and we, the people, are represented at that national level for better, for worse, most times for worse. We are represented by a congressman and a senator. That is basically what it means. The idea of federalism with respect to our government and the biblical concept is that concept of representation. Like it or not, we were represented by Adam in the garden. Doesn't that make you a little mad at Adam? You know? And of course, the men will call attention to the fact that it was Eve, it was the woman who sinned first. But I remind you, men, Adam was right there. He was watching, he was listening, and he did nothing to defend God against the lies of our enemy. And so we begin with this thought here. In Adam, all have sinned. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. How would you have fared in the garden? Did you ever think about that? Well, if I was in Adam's place, I'd have done a whole lot better than he did. Think of that. That's just foolish thinking, really. The matter is that we were being represented in Adam. That's the important matter. We were represented in him when he sinned. And when he sinned, we all sinned. Our being represented in him and by him. That is what Paul is teaching here. Our first parents blew it for the rest of us. Again, it does not seem fair. We don't like it. And the thought is, perhaps, foolishly, we would have done a better job. No, we wouldn't have. When they sinned, note this, they died. Remember that, what God said? On the day you eat of the fruit, and thereby breaking that first command, on that day you shall die. And they did die. They died a spiritual death. Not physically, but they died spiritually. That wonderful, amazing intimacy with God was gone. It was shattered. No longer did they want to be in God's presence. As a matter of fact, they fled from God. They hid from God. And that is the natural state of all men who are born in this world, men and women. I want you to think about that, you boys and girls. You are born into this world as a sinner. Now, you know, you boys and girls, I want you to think now. I know some of you have checked out. I see maybe you've got Game Boys or iPads or little. I want you to think about this. How many times when we have our Advent series of messages, I come down and give you the children's sermons. And I ask, how many of you have sinned? And we hear from time to time, invariably, not me, I've not sinned. Well, the truth is, you're a sinner from birth. Really, from conception, you are a sinner. It's the grace of God that reveals that to us. In Adam, all have sinned. And the rest of mankind, subsequently born, we are born with a sin nature. That is a nature that is spiritually dead to the things of God, the matters pertaining to the true and the living God. I want you to think about that. That there's no way, even though we have a sense of God being there, but there's no way that we ourselves can save ourselves by, in and of our own selves, turning to God. I remind you of what Paul said in Romans 3. I want you to think about this statement, because this is the truth about every man, woman, and child in this planet. Paul says in verse 10 of Romans 3, as it is written, and he's going to quote from Old Testament scripture, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does any good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is a powerful indictment. And that is true, brothers and sisters, of us all by nature. And that is the perfect description of what it means to be in the state of spiritual death. We will seek gods. We will imagine that we are seeking the true God. But the true God, apart from the grace of God, we will not seek. That's what the Bible teaches. And when we understand this, this sin nature is what is meant when theologians speak of original sin. Okay? Original sin. And all children, listen to this, boys and girls, all you children, and all of your parents when they were children, they are born into this world with a sin nature. Now, an infant is not guilty of an actual trespass, but it is certain that when that child begins to think rationally, he or she will inevitably rebel and sin. Okay? And woe to the parent who, when that child is in his rebellion, and it looks cute, you know? Oh, look how cute, all the nasty words he's saying. Probably that he learned from mom and dad, you know? How cute! No, it's not cute. It's an expression of the sin nature. And I tell you, it's only going to get worse, but for the grace of God. John Gerstner was the theological influence on Dr. R.C. Sproul. Gerstner was a professor at Pittsburgh, I used to say cemetery, because at that time it was under the auspices of the Liberal Presbyterian Church, but there was the one man, Dr. John Gerstner, at that seminary who was teaching faithfully the Word of God, and God used him to have great influence on Dr. R.C. Sproul. People will say, well, John Gerstner sounds like R.C. Sproul. No, Dr. Sproul sounds like John Gerstner. Well, when he passed into glory, the General Assembly of the PCA set aside time during our official business meeting where former students of Dr. Gerstner's would get up and they paid homage to their professor. And I remember vividly one pastor standing up and speaking about the time when his son was born in seminary. During the time of seminary, this child came into being. And so Dr. Gerstner graciously gave a gift. Imagine that, your professor giving you a gift at the birth of your son. And guess what the gift was? The gift was footy pajamas with tulips on it. Tulips to remind them of the 5 points of Calvinism, the first one especially being total depravity. Remember this, parents. And so when the man, this now pastor, as a student, went to Dr. Gerstner to thank him profusely for that wonderful gift, Dr. Gerstner replied by asking, so how is the little viper? That's the truth. And there was a time, I remember when, do you realize Dr. Gerstner came to Deerfield Presbyterian Church? He was going to preach there, and at that time they said, we have parents who are going to bring their child for baptism. Would you please do the baptismal ceremony? And so Dr. Gerstner said, well, let me meet with the parents first. And there by the baptistry was a white rose, and Dr. Gerstner asked, well, what was the white rose for? And the parents replied, mom replied, well, that's to represent the innocence of my child. And Dr. Gerstner said, well, if that is the case, there will be no baptism today because that child is not innocent. What did David say? In sin did my mother conceive me. Surely I was sinful from birth. It does not mean that our beautiful, precious infants are actually sinning, but in Adam they sinned. And as a result, they have inherited a sinful nature. And as we all know, It does reveal itself very early, does it not? And so this is the truth about our children. And here we note this. Through Adam, death came to all men. That's what Paul says. And in this way, because Adam sinned, death came to all men because all sinned. Now, here Paul is not just speaking of a spiritual death, that sin nature, but he's speaking of physical death. Adam died spiritually and eventually physically. He died, though he lived a long life, but he died nonetheless. For the wages of sin is death, Paul will tell us in the next chapter of the book of Romans. And now we come to Paul's digression, that great parenthetical statement, verse 13. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. Remember, the law came well after the creation. The law is what? It is God's righteous standard helping us to understand how we are to live before Him. But the law not only shows us God's righteous standard, it shows us how far short we fall of God's righteous requirements. So, until there was a particular, specific set of righteous standards, sin wasn't in particular, specifically taken into account. It does not mean that sin did not exist. In fact, we understand this. Paul in Romans 2 teaches us that the Gentiles who do not have the law, you know, when they do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. That is the written code. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. What is Paul saying? Is that before the law came, there was still sin. There was a sense of the law. There was a sense that it was wrong, for example, to murder somebody. When Cain slew his brother Abel, that was the first murder. Subsequent generations knew that it was wrong to kill a person, to murder someone. And yet murder happened. The law was there in their hearts. We knew it was wrong. And how many times have we done something and had that sense? I did something wrong. Even though you might not have in mind a particular law that might show what you've violated. So how do we know that there was sin in the world? Well, there was death, even for those who did not sin like Adam. Adam had a command. He sinned when he violated that command, when he rebelled, when he disobeyed that command. Yet people died before the law was given. And here's the thing, that infants die. Tragic and painful as that is, it shows that they have, by nature, a sin nature. They are spiritually dead apart from the grace of Christ. And then Paul says in verse 20, law was added so that the trespass might increase. Now this is interesting. The law wasn't given to the Jews so that they could earn salvation by keeping the law. The law was given to show them how far from the law and from God's righteousness they were. Do you understand that? The law even piqued the sin nature within. And it was aggravated. The sin nature was aggravated all the more by the giving of the law. Paul says, and he'll tell us in Romans 7, I wouldn't have known what coveting was if the law didn't say to me, do not covet. But the law prompted every kind of covetous desire. Do you see the point that Paul is trying to make? We are wretched beyond measure. And the world does not like to hear this. But we must hear it. Because where sin has increased, what does Paul say? Grace increases all the more. And I like the translation that says, where sin abounds, there grace much more abounds. And so we were represented in Adam, and we all sinned in him, and death came to all men. But what does Paul say? Adam was the pattern of the one to come. Get that. The pattern of one to come. And here you see God's amazing plan. God had in mind Adam, the first parent, who would fall into sin. But in light of that, he also had in mind the Christ, the one man, his eternal son, who would be the only one who would perfectly obey the law. And so, if you don't like being represented in Adam, consider this. Do you like being represented in Christ? For in Christ we are represented and have life eternal. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. That is the gift of salvation. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? We were represented in Adam, and by faith, through the grace of God, we are in Christ. That is why, because Christ is our representative. I want you to think about this. That is why we can be counted as righteous and blameless and holy. So if it were not for federalism, that is being represented by a federal head, we'd be without hope. We don't like being represented in Adam, but remember, God had in mind our being represented in Christ. And so what is Paul's argument? It goes basically like this. One man sinned, judgment came. Through that judgment, all men were condemned. All men die. But through the one man's gift, that is the gift of Christ, following many, many trespasses, that gift brings justification through whom we have, through Christ, we have peace with God and life eternal. And how much more blessed is that gift? When Paul speaks about this matter of grace abounding where sin abounds, I want you to think about this, because I believe that Paul has in mind the Jews, all right? The Jews, and Paul has them in his mind all throughout this letter, because he knows that they're going to say, we Jews have received the law. We have the law, therefore we are the righteous ones. And all the rest, these Gentile pagan idolaters, it's there that sin abounds. So what does Paul say? In the mind of the Jew, where they see the Gentiles and they say, there is where sin abounds. Paul says, where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds all the more. And the word, you know, which is interpreted by the NIV, abundant grace, means super abounding grace beyond our imagining. People who have transgressed again and again and again, even in vile and horrible ways, by the grace and gift of Christ, may be counted as righteous. I want you to think about that. People that we would look at and say are wretched, horrible human beings, by the grace of God, the grace of God may superabound to them over and beyond their sin and make them just as worthy of salvation as we are. But we don't like it, do we? Oh, listen. The murderer who comes to Christ in his cell through the ministry of a prison chaplain, yes, he will pay the price for his murder, but he too will be there before the throne of grace. Was not David a conspirator to murder? Did not Moses slay a man in defense of his people? Think of it. Murderers will be there in glory, justified by the same grace that saves you and me. All by the federal headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the concept I want you to grasp today. And that gift far outweighs the abundance of sin and misery in this world. The superabundant grace of God, that's what we focus on. That's what we celebrate. That's why we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad that the Jews would misrepresent Paul. Think of the wickedness of their own hearts when they would say, so Paul says, where sin abounds, therefore grace much more abounds. So here's what they say Paul was teaching. So therefore, Paul is saying, if you want more grace, sin all the more. Because where sin abounds, there grace much more abounds. How wretched such a thought. One time I was driving with a man to a doctor's appointment. He would be needing a ride home because he'd be put out. And so with this man, we were speculating about what it was like in the garden, the very thing I did in the beginning of my message. And we talked about all these things, you know, the wonderful temperature, the food was there and abundant, ready to pluck from the branches of the tree. We wondered at the beauty of what the garden must have looked like. And we speculated. And then, you know, in a pause, this man turned to me and says, you know, if I'd been there in the garden, I wouldn't have sinned like Adam. I was apoplectic. I said, I was silenced by it. I couldn't respond in any way except to think, how could he say that? And then I began to address it. I says, well, you mean you wouldn't have sinned like Adam? I want you to think about this. Think of what you're saying. You're saying this as a sinful man now. And you're saying you wouldn't have sinned in the garden? Adam knew no sin until that first sin. My point is, let's not even think about that. God intended, decreed the fall. Why? I don't know exactly why. But here's an idea. Because through the fall and our being born with a sin nature and being by nature rebels and sinners who now have received the grace of God. Think of it. God's love was shown to us when we were yet his enemies. And despite all the wretched thoughts, words, and deeds of which we are guilty, through the work of Jesus, we are declared righteous. Righteous. That's what we should focus on. And one day when Christ comes, there will be paradise regained. And the paradise of the new heavens and the new earth will be far more glorious than the first Garden of Eden. Because we will be there as those who have known sin and known the wonders of redemptive love. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That is why we worship. And so, Father, we pray that as we reflect and meditate on these things, we would marvel at the wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. And so, Lord Jesus, let our worship now be unencumbered. Help us to believe, for it is by grace through faith alone. And, Father, sometimes the greatest step of faith is to believe that we are righteous and considered sinless, spotless before you, Heavenly Father. So we rise to sing praise to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.